and sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. I want you to sing it for everybody. Be happy over there. Sing me a verse, Sally.
There's a happy land of promise over in the great beyond, where the saved of earth shall soon the glory share, where the souls of men shall enter and live on forevermore.
Oh, yes, sir. Everybody will be happy. Everybody's going to be happy over there. Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight? What a privilege it is to be back in God's house. Church was wonderful Wednesday night, wasn't it? Aren't you glad we get to be in services like we get to be in? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And I'm so glad that we have a place in our heart that we love the Word of God. The Word of God is precious and it's dear. Is it dear to you? Does this message get sweeter every day that you live? Do you love it more and more all the time? People are walking away here, walking away there. I want to walk more into it, don't you? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give Him a big hand clap of praise if you love Him tonight. Everybody will be happy over there. Praise the Lord. Now turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in church on Saturday night. Give me another verse of that, buddy. Play it like you believe it, boys.
We will hear nobody praise, and no mourning in that land, for no burdens there will be for us to bear. All the people will be singing glory, glory to the Lamb. Everybody will be happy. Brought us to that land by
faith.
I will praise His name forever as we look upon His face. Everybody will be happy.
Oh, let's sing about it. Praise the Lord. Now, if you was wherever you wanted to be tonight, and it was something that you was really, really glad to be at, and you was going to have a good time, you'd probably put everything you've got into it tonight. But now you're here tonight because you want to be. So what are we going to do tonight? We're going to put everything we got into worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He alone is worthy of all the praise and all the glory. You come to see me, I'm the biggest disappointment you'll ever see. If you come to see anybody on this platform, it's the biggest disappointment you're ever going to. But if you come to see Him, you're going to leave this place happy tonight. Somebody say praise the Lord. Sing that last verse like you usually do for me.
There we'll meet the one who saved us.
Oh, I like to hear you say
and
that.
Who kept us in this Laodicean age by
hallelujah.
His grace.
Sing it, buddy.
And who brought us to that land.
Be seated while we look at our prayer requests tonight. I want to continue to remember Brother Eddie Yance in prayer. His desire is to be able to be in the house of the Lord. And you know, I've seen that man come to church when you didn't think he'd be able to even get out of the bed, but he came to the house of God. And we certainly want to pray for our brother tonight that the Lord would just give him strength. And I know that his desire is to be here. Brother Jackie Benton wants us to remember his wife in prayer, not feeling well, recovering from an illness. So let's remember her tonight as we pray. Brother Samuel Shuffler, he wants to let everybody here know how much that he very much loves this assembly. And we all can't be like him and he can't be like us, but we all love each other, don't we? We love you, Brother Samuel. God bless you tonight. We certainly do. Sister Irene Pierce says, please pray for my nephew, Billy Ray. He was rushed to the hospital with symptoms of sudden weakness and memory problems, possibly a stroke. They're asking that we would remember him in prayer tonight. Sister Joanne Tessa would like to thank everyone for their prayers. Her cataract surgery went very well. Praise be to the Lord. So she thanks God for that. Brother Daniel Nunley says that Sister Linda fell down some steps, may have broken her ankle. On the way to the emergency room, they're asking that we would remember them in prayer. Please remember Bill Kennedy in prayer. He was stung by a wasp today and is very highly allergic and still recovering. Also, Mike Sutherland fell off of a ladder, hurt his head, so they're asking that we would remember those needs tonight. Sister Chevy wants us to remember Brother Charlie in prayer, home with back pain, so we certainly want to pray for him tonight. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need tonight, something you'd like for this group to pray about. Brother Lance, would you come tonight, brother? Let's take these needs to the Lord. Could we stand as Brother Lance leads us to the Lord in prayer? Just commit these things unto God. We're serving an all-sufficient God, aren't we? Certainly appreciate Brother Lance, don't we? God bless you, buddy. Appreciate you.
Jesus, it is an ultimate divine privilege to be here in this house tonight. We're so grateful and so thankful because your people's here. And we know where your people are. You're here. So, dear God, we are just so happy to be in the actual divine presence of Jesus Christ, the one that died on the cross, the one that lived the perfect life worthy to die on the cross to save us from all of our sins. Lord, you are our healer, our redeemer. You are everything to us, dear God. So when we have needs and issues, there's no one else to go to but you, Lord. So right now, Father, we bow our heads. You saw every hand raised. And behind that hand was an actual request in that person's life. It wasn't just a reaction that you do and they don't really mean. But Lord, there were people who they actually felt something in their heart. They had a need behind that. So dear God, I pray each hand that was raised in this building tonight, that I know your eyes saw it. And I know you know what's on the inside of their heart. So I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, genuinely, Lord, touch each request. Let each person receive their answer and know by for sure that Jesus Christ heard their cry. For each of these written requests, dear God, we ask the same. Lord Jesus, above all, we want your will to be done. I pray you would heal the ones that need attention, dear Lord. The sister going to the hospital right now might have a broken ankle. Father, you are the God who made that body. You're the God who made the first body. Every bone, every sinew, every muscle, you know all about it. So if there's anybody who can know how to heal it, that's you too, Lord. So we pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would go to her. And each one of these requests, let it be done. And we'll give you the praise and honor in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Appreciate that. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here tonight in the service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you. All those that are streaming, we pray this service would be a great blessing to those folks as well. Now, I know there's some folks here, you know, Brother Joel, Brother Harvey, Brother myself, and every who else may lead singing here. We all do our best to do right. And most of the time I have you stand. Most of the time Brother Joel lets you sit. And most of the time Brother Harvey just kind of, I don't know what he does. But this point I want to make to you, and I've spoke to people that said, Brother Louis, I'd love to stand, but I'm just not able to do that. We totally understand that. If you need to sit, you sit. But all of you that can stand and wants to stand and worship the Lord during our song service, that's what we'll do. The rest of you that wants to sit, we promise we're not going to get a spirit against you. We promise we won't think you're backslid. We're all here to worship the Lord, right? And you know what? The best part of this night is you made it through another week right out there in Satan's Eden and kept the victory. Aren't you glad about it? Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise if you love Him. Sing it, buddy.
Before we sing this song, we sang it last weekend. I held on. I'd heard it and I liked it, but I know Brother Bram said it's not me holding on, it's Jesus holding on. So I text Brother Donnie about it, and Brother Donnie sent me some quotes where Brother Bram was talking about people holding on for different things. And this quote that I want to read was actually Brother Donnie, what Brother Donnie said at the end of it. He says, our being sealed is His work. In parentheses, he said, Him holding on. The victories and healings and the things that we receive from Him along the way is us holding on to the promises. That's why sometimes we lose, sometimes we win. It's us holding on or not holding on.
And right.
I just, to me, that was a good enough answer.
Yes.
I'll smack the devil in the face with that a few times.
That's right. That's
right. I just want to say I had this on my heart, and I'll say this, and forgive me if it's wrong, but for the ones that, the reason, when I listened to this song, there's a few families that I knew that had was praying for loved ones, and something in my heart was just, brother, sister, if you've got children, family, moms, dads, whatever, that's lost, hold on to Jesus for them. The Syrophoenician woman, she held on to Jesus for her daughter. So if you've got sickness in your body or something, hold on. Don't turn loose. Don't give the devil a black eye.
You ask me how it is that I'm still standing. You wonder how I made it through this storm. I can't boast of any special power. It's no secret, I just held on. And I held on till the storm was over. And claim to be a hero. I don't have all the answers. Because I'm great, not because I'm I can tell that things are finally happening. I've got blessings I can call my own. Many times I wondered if I would make it, but while I was wondering, I just kept holding. Tell the things I finally have.
Oh, say it, Brother Harry.
I've got blessings I can call my very own. Many times I wonder if I would make it. But while I was wondering, I just kept holding. Not because I'm great, not because I'm strong. I just hold
on. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give him a big hand clap of praise if you love him. Praise the Lord. And might I add... I love the way you sing that song. Yeah, I do. I really do. Praise the Lord. Amen. We learned another little song Tuesday night, bits and pieces of it. And we've never sung it, but guess what? You get to learn it with us. We're going to practice it together. Somebody say, let's practice, Brother Louie. There you go. Jesus is with me. This is an old song, but it's new to us. And you get ready to sing one of the verses. I know I don't know them either. But we're going to do this. Jesus is with me. They said they could get that on the screen for me. There it is right there. I think we done it in A, but you might want to lower it. Larry said it was about a key too high. So this is a good little song. It's up tempo. But you know what? Here's the thing I like about it. When the strong winds of this old world, and they're blowing against you right now. They're blowing real strong against what we're standing for. But you know what? The greatest captain that's ever won any battle is on our side. We're on his side. We're in his army. Somebody say, I'm glad to be in his army. Give him one more hand clap of praise tonight. Jesus is with me when the storm clouds gather. He's standing by my side when I give a thunderbolt. He holds my hand when I begin to tremble. When the winds of this world are blowing strong. Oh, yes, now Jesus is with me. When the storm clouds gather, he's standing.
standing by my side. When I hear the thunder roll, he holds my hand. When I begin to tremble, when the winds of this world blow it strong, he, Jesus, is the wind around his children. His grace is sufficient to stand from the storm, and his word is a promise that we can lean on when the winds of this world are blowing strong.
Is roaming to and fro throughout the land, seeking who may devour. But he that is with us is so much greater. We can make him out alive.
Oh, I know my Jesus is with me. When the storm clouds gather, he's standing by my side. When I hear the thunder roll, tremble when the winds of this world are blowing strong.
I want you to play it.
Glory! Aren't you glad he's standing by it?
Just singing so good tonight, and you've done such a good job on that song. We'll just get a big old bus and we'll all start traveling singing together. You want to? God bless you. You can be seated tonight. Brother Brad, Sister Sarah, and Sister Roseanne, I believe, have a song for us tonight. I believe that's the way they've got it put together. If they come at this time, give our singers a nice hand as they come to sing for you tonight.
tender fear gripped the crowd that day at Jairus' home, when the doctor shook his head and said, "She's gone." You could feel that father's heartbreak. You could hear them crying low. Their little girl was only 12 years old. And somewhere in the distance, outlined against the sun, there came a man with a mission from the throne. They said, "Look, somebody's coming." But what they did not know, it was their promise coming down that dusty road. There's a promise coming down that dusty road. And from his holy hands, healing virtue flows. He's got the key to what you need. Death and hell he did defeat. There's a promise coming down that dusty road. Wonder turned to mocking when Jesus did speak. He said, "Your daughter's not dead. She's just asleep." And then he turned to the unbelievers and he told them all, "Go home." They heard him say, "Leave me and death alone." Then he laid his hands upon the child. He looked death right in his eye. He said, "All power of heaven and earth belongs to me." And with a voice that sounds like thunder, he hurled death asunder. And he said, "Little child, why then be healed?" There's a promise coming down that dusty road.
Praise the Lord. That was good singing, wasn't it? There's a song I've been listening to this week, and David Phelps, the Gaither Vocal Band, sang it. "He's Alive." But they can't sing it like you can. And you can sing it, don't you? "He's Alive." And when you do it with the guitar, you don't have the words. They don't have it on the screen. That's a shame and a disgrace. You have it for me in the morning. All right. They've got it on the screen. Get over here. I want this song to be sung tonight because I want Satan to know. I want every demon in hell to know that they're defeated. We prove that they're defeated because we serve a risen Savior. He is alive tonight. You may not act like it all the time, but there's something inside you that makes you go on, makes you keep pressing on. He is alive. He is alive. Somebody say, He is alive. Do you say like you believe it? He is alive. Give Him a hand clap of praise.
Will y'all really pray for me on this one? The gates and doors are barred, all the windows fastened down. Spent the night in sleeplessness, rose at every sound. Half in hope or sorrow, half in fear of the day. We'll find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gates began to rattle, and a voice began to call. I hurried to the window, I looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches, and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they moved him in the night, and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, and now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, then John ran on ahead. Stone in the empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they'd wrapped him in was just an empty shell. How or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. But something strange had happened there, just what I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high. 'Cause I'd seen them crucify him, and then I saw him die. Well, back inside the house again, my guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. But suddenly the air was filled with strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere, drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. I fell down on my knees and clung to him and cried. Then he raised me to my feet as I looked into his eyes. Love came shining out from him like sunlight from the sky. Guilt to my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I ever had just melted into peace. 'Cause he's alive. Open wide. He's alive. He's alive. He is alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. He's alive. He is alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Aren't we glad He is tonight? Praise the Lord. Think of all the people around this world that we live today that live and serve and are totally devoted to a God that does not even exist. Muslims, Shintos, Buddhists, whatever religion that you want to mention outside of the living Word, are serving a dead God. Many are serving one that they call Jesus, because it's a Jesus of their own making, but it's not really the Jesus of the Bible. I'm so glad that we can say He's alive. We're not saying it from a historical standpoint. We're saying it from a current events that are happening in our own hearts and our own lives. Amen. Let's turn to the Song of Solomon again tonight, if you would. Chapter 5, verse 9. Hope y'all are not getting tired of hearing this little big book. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, which means white and red. The chiefest among 10,000s. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. That's important. The color now of his hair, remember from last week. He will meet the world, the wigged one, as the Ancient of Days. But when he meets the bride, it's as black as a raven's wing. Why? He's not meeting her in judgment. Oh, don't let me get started on that. Oh, glory to God. His locks are black and, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. I wish I could say tonight that every individual that will stand before him will be able to meet him this way, but they won't. They'll look in eyes as a flame of fire. They'll look at hair white as wool. They'll not hear drops of myrrh coming from those lips, but it'll be, depart from me. Why didn't you obey me? What happened to this? But look how she hears his voice. And you think you're not blessed tonight? You are blessed. Let's bow our heads together and pray over the word. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to know that you are still alive. As you stood there and you met John that day on the Isle of Patmos, and you said, I am he that was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. For that we are so grateful. Lord Jesus, we are thankful that we have a desire in our souls to serve you, the living God. We do not want a creed. We do not want a dogma. We do not want a historical being that used to move. But we still have a God that still performs miracles, moves on the behalf of his children. Speak to us tonight, Father, from your word. May we be benefited as we've come together tonight. Oh, Lord, I'm just so happy to be in church again. So grateful we can come to the house of God. Would you take your word and speak to us afresh? May we be enraptured by the person of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I find it to be so amazing how the same person can be viewed so differently by individuals. And it all would depend on their perception of that individual. Now, say any individual here in our assembly, we could call their name, Brother Keith, Brother Terry, Brother Skip, you know, Brother David, whoever it would be. And according to how you view that person or how you know that person, something may come up in your mind that would be totally different whenever I would think about them or I would mention their name as well. And whenever I would look at, say, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, and you would look at them, you will look at them with a total different perspective than I do because of my relationship with them. So you would look at Carol and say, well, God bless you, Sister Carol, Sister Alicia, Sister Erica, and you'd look at their children and you'd be identified with them on that basis. But as a rule, I don't call Erica Sister Erica. I don't call Alicia Sister Alicia. And for the most part, don't call Carol Sister Carol. But yet, because of my relationship with them, I would relate to them in a total different way than what you would. And it's the same way with the Lord Jesus. And it's the same way with this Bible right here. Whenever people read it, according to their perspective of actually where they're from and how they are. You know, even whenever people go to asking questions about the Word. Now, every one of us, no doubt, have questions about lots of things that we don't understand. Questions don't bother me whenever people ask them, unless it's a certain type of a question. Now, let me give you an example of that. When Judas Iscariot was sitting at the table that night, whenever Jesus was fixing to be betrayed shortly by him, and the woman come in and she began to anoint Jesus' body with all types of expensive fragrance of perfume, and Judas asked a question. Now, I want you to notice this question. I want you to notice the individual who's asking. Judas asked the question, why was not this sold for so much money and this money given to the poor? Now, this seems like a legitimate question. But because you and I know the other part of that scripture, that the scripture said he did not ask that question because he was concerned about the poor, but he was carried the money bag and he was a thief. So this question comes from an unconverted soul, not from a soul trying to understand something that they have a question about. Now, many of the folks that have pulled away from the message and they have all kinds of questions, and most of those questions are not from sincere people in the first place. Their questions are from unconverted, unregenerated people like Judas was, and they are asking a question, but the question correlates with who they are, not a misunderstanding about what the Word says. Praise the Lord. Now, if it's a real genuine question that needs to have an answer and it would help them to keep from stumbling, no doubt the Lord will give it to them. But you know what? None of the rest of the apostles nor the Lord Jesus ever answered Judas' question, because it wouldn't have made any difference if they had have answered it, because his question come out of who he was, not trying to seek an answer to what it would help his faith. You understand? Now, if you and I have a question about, well, I don't understand this, and I'm trying to understand that, you know, if it's a relevant question that'll help us, no doubt God will have the answer in time. But if you are an unbeliever or a make-believer or an infidel and you're asking questions, more than likely God ain't going to answer you in the first place. Because you're asking a question that correlates with your unbelieving nature, and the seed of that question is unbelief, not somebody trying to understand. Do you understand? Well, good. Then that means your question got answered. But now when you look at the Lord Jesus and his person, it depends upon what age that people would try to view him. God was the first one that gave us a messianic prophecy about him, and that was that he would come and his heel would bruise the serpent's head and the serpent would be able to bruise his heel. So the first messianic prophecy was veiled in the veil of humanity. Now, God does not give us the great prophecy of Isaiah 61 that the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him and he'll be anointed and all these great things, but he veils the first messianic prophecy in humanity. If we would look at the prophecy of Nahum, if we would look at Haggai 2:7, the desire of all the ages, if we look at Jeremiah 31, if we look at different ones, it would depend on how they were anointed to be able to prophesy about that particular trait or characteristic of Christ that God gave them insight to, because God was using the prophets to build the body of the Lord Jesus by prophetic utterance. Now remember that the scripture come by inspiration of God. So Deuteronomy is able to say, behold, the Lord your God shall raise up a prophet like unto me. Psalm 68:4 would say another thing. Psalms 101 would say another thing, according to what God would give them. And they were building up the body of the word, the Lord Jesus, by the prophets. But according to which one you would read would depend upon the inspiration God gave them. God gave Zechariah a total different view than he did Jeremiah. He gave Isaiah a different view than all the rest. The psalmist David was a prophet, but not quite like Jeremiah, Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi, and much of his prophecy would be that which was acted out in his own life. So depending on which one of these you would pick up and read, you would get a different trait of the same person. Now this is why they missed him when he came the first time, because they were putting together messianic prophecies of the Lord Jesus. Now if we take them and put it together, that he would be a serpent bruiser. We'll take and put that and we'll link it together with Deuteronomy 18:15, that he'll be a prophet. And then we'll link it over that he's going to be El Gabor. And then we'll link it over he's going to be a mighty conqueror, and he'll be this and be that. And then we would be able to form a picture of what the Messiah would be. And when we got done, it would be totally opposite of what he was when he came. Right? Why? Because they left out other certain messianic prophecies that they didn't have the inspiration to pull in the timeline and make them all line up. Because we know you're a prophet, and you may say something like Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel and bring good tidings to the people. And you go down through there in the middle of that verse, he'd cut it right in half, and there'd be a 2,000 year increment of time in between the first part of that verse and the last part of that verse. You'd never know that just by sitting there and reading it. Only the Holy Ghost could be able to give you the inspiration to know how to put it together. So it would be the same way and how the body of the Word has been made now in the bride form for 2,000 years. So people try to take it and they say, well, the church is this. No, that the church ain't that. The church is this. And then they say, well, there's a bride. A bride? What do you mean a bride? Well, who ever heard of the bride? Well, you look at that and you say, well, how would they not see that there is a bride? Depending on how they're reading the person of the Word. So if they're reading the person of the Word, that he is complete in his own personification without being revealed in bride form, they'll totally miss the bride. They think Jesus is perfected and identified and having a church, which is pretty much in the institution of slaves and servants, which serve him and do what he says do, but they totally miss, and the reason they miss the bride is because they miss his person, which is revealed in bride form. And it depends on how you view him. Now, the way we view him is because we see he is not complete without us. The church world don't view him that way. But the reason we know he must have a bride is because the way he projected his attributes, and this is the way he wanted to do it. So he chose to reveal himself in masculine form, and that was the fullness of the attribute of God. Then he chose to divide himself on the day of Pentecost and start revealing himself in bride form, and then every age had been elect down through that that would believe that word. But the church has said, that, oh, no, we're all the same. We're all the same. Well, they are, but we're not. And the reason we even believe that is because the way we look at his person. We look at his person and believe there will be a rapture, even though the word rapture is not in the Bible. You know, for the believer, it doesn't necessarily have to be, because I read the rapture out of looking at the person of the rapture, the one that's going to take us up. So seeing who he is and knowing that he would not want his bride to go through a tribulation period, it would right to me that invisible union in my heart that he's not going to let her go through it. Because why? That's the way I view him. Now, I always didn't view him that way. It was when I was in Pentecost. I didn't believe there was a rapture, and my whole error of that was because of the way I viewed him. Not so much just because that I didn't see those in the scripture for the church sake, but it's the way I viewed him. I felt like he needed to put me through a tribulation period in order to perfect me. But I was missing my understanding of him. But once my understanding of him become more full, then I realized I didn't need a tribulation period. I'm already perfected by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and my soul sealed with the Holy Ghost. So what was it that illuminated me to the rapture? Seeing his person more clear. You understand? Do you understand what's going to help you see better who you are? It's seeing his person more clear that'll help you see who you are. And when you look at him in the right way, it'll make it more full to you why that God chose prophets, why God chose a bride, and why he is not complete without you. Oh, it's overwhelming. I know it is. I realize it. But when Brother Bram said that in 1965, one of the first times I read that, I just about took my breath. I couldn't hardly comprehend that God is not complete without me. Why? My understanding of him was not fruitful. But as I begin to grow and my understanding began to illuminate on him, then I realized it was not making him weaker to say that. It's the way he divided himself. He chose to subdivide, as it were, himself. And by doing that, then he's not complete without this further part of himself. It's not that he's not complete without this. This is only a creature of time. But it's that part of himself that he subdivided by the pillar of fire, and he's not complete without that. Oh, hallelujah. He's not complete without that eternal expression inside of you that never started. I'm going to go ahead and say it. You wasn't saved on any certain day. You never, oh no, your name wasn't placed on that Lamb's book on any certain day. You always was saved. You're a part of God. You was with him before there was ever a gnat, a molecule in the stardust. Come on, children. Hallelujah. Why do we believe that? It's the way we view him. Why do people not believe in predestination? It's the way they view him. Now, whenever we look then at the eyes of the Lord, it'll all depend upon how we view him and then how he turns back and views us and views the church and views the world. Now, we're going to read some scriptures and remember that many of these are written in human language so that we would be able to relate to it, that God condescended and actually had the authors of the Bible to write it in human linguistic terms to where the humans will be able to comprehend it a little bit. What's this in the book of Genesis chapter 6 verse 8? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what's the eyes? The bride is looking at the eyes of the Lord Jesus. And the way she sees the eyes in verse 12 is, his eyes are as the eyes of doves. Now, watch how God is reflected through what we would call eyes. Now, it doesn't mean that God, of course, is a human being like you and I are, but that these traits are identified through condescension. God allows himself to be written about in this way so humans could comprehend it. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I want you to think, at all the general apostasy that was on the earth at that day, there was one man and his family, and only one, that found grace in the eyes of God. There were thousands or millions of people, how many ever that there were that day, and they were not all agnostics and infidels and unbelievers, but there was a group called the sons of God. Remember Genesis 6, the sons of God saw the daughters of men. As a matter of fact, Brother Branham said, them sons of God is what caused the flood in the first place. It was not the serpent's seed. It was them sons of God who fell from their stature to where God called them to be. And there's one man who has the truth. There's one family in all the earth. I took care of the other day. After saying this, I said, you realize as bad as our world is, it still ain't as bad as it was in the days of Noah. She said, really? I said, no. Because in the days of Noah, there was one family. One family, and that was all that God could provide, give grace and found favor in the eyes of God. One family that was right. All the rest of them was wrong. Is that right? And this man found grace. Notice how the Bible says it. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. Now notice he didn't find it in the heart of the Lord or in the mind, the intelligence of the Lord or the ears of the Lord or the hands of the Lord, but he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now what was the grace that he found? Was it that Noah found the grace to outlive everybody else? It wasn't just that. How did Noah find grace? Because his food was better than others? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord by God enlightening him to the future part of God's divine will. Now, the rest of the people on the earth, many of them were sons of God. So they believed God, supposedly, and they trusted Elohim because they were called sons of Elohim. So they still said, they believed God, but they were not privy to the will of God. So you understand, when God, then we would find favor in the eyes of the Lord. God opens up our understanding and gives us an insight to His will, either about our lives or about our future or about His message or about heaven or about the rapture, the tribulation period. So when we find, oh children, I hope you hear me tonight, when you and I are made private in God's own privacy, to where God pulls us into the inner sanctum and begins to reveal to us things that are coming, things that are on their way, things that are prophetic utterance and prophetic nature. You understand what you have done? You have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because it's not everybody that just picks up their Bible or the newspaper and they read about Los Angeles and they read the earthquakes here and they read this and that. They say, well, I don't really know what to make of it. I don't know. But when you pick that up and read it, you look at it and you say, oh my goodness, this is more coming to pass every day. Why? Why do you do that? You have found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So the eyes of the Lord looked at you, and when it looked at you, the eyes of the Lord moved on the heart of the Lord, which in turn moved upon the hands of the Lord, and it gave to you an illumination to open up to you a part of the plan of the Lord that you didn't know before it happened. Oh, glory. Oh my, I'd rather find this in the eyes of the Lord than all the money you could pile in a pile, all the gold and all the silver and everything else you could put up. Let me find grace. Let me find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that don't mean I can live any way I want to live now and not be accountable. No, if you find grace in the eyes of God, it opens up God's nature to you. It opens up a furtherance of His plan that the rest of humanity has no idea what you're even talking about. Now you imagine what a state that the world was, to where that there was one man with a message and one family believed it. Now watch this. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant was as large as God gave the dimensions to this man to build it. The Ark of the Covenant. So this was the size of the mercy seat. Now remember, the mercy seat on earth, and there's been several of them, the mercy seat on the earth is a mirror of the mercy seat which is in heaven. So now the mercy seat is being built by a prophet's message. Oh my. And the mercy seat was no larger than the ark. Now what was the ark going to be? It was going to be the embodiment of the grace of God. Everyone inside the ark was saved. Everybody outside the ark perished. Is that right? So then God could not extend His grace beyond the ark of the covenant. You follow me? God could not come on and say, well, now I'll tell you what, I felt sorry for you and you're not in the ark, but that's all right. Go ahead and build you some kind of little pontoon on the side and I'll let you float out there next to Noah. God's mercy could not go beyond the ark of the covenant. Praise be to God. God's mercy could not go beyond what He had designated as the illumination for that hour. Come on, children. And it's the same with the message of God for every day. It was the same in the days of Noah as it was in the days of Moses. And when that Ark of the Covenant came on the earth, the Lord Jesus, He said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. When the baptism of the Holy Ghost began to fall on the earth and the Ark of the Covenant took a different shape and a different size, if you wanted to be saved, you must come now to the Ark of the Covenant in bride form. If you wanted to be saved in the days of Luther, you had to come into the Ark of the Covenant under justification. May I go on? In the days of Wesley under sanctification, under the Pentecostals and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now let's hit the crescendo. If you want to go up in a rapture in this last day, there will be no rapture mercy outside the Ark of the Covenant message sent to us by God through the lips of Malachi 4. I'm not saying there won't be other people saved. There will be. But if we're going in a rapture and there is an ark message, hallelujah, and there is a covenant, it would be absolute nonsense on God's part to get an ark of the covenant and then give people outside that ark the very same thing. It makes no sense. So what does He do? He gives an ark and He makes an allocation of grace. Everyone inside that ark goes with the provided word for the day, and the rest of them come up short. Oh my. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
So Noah found grace, favor, in the eyes of the Lord. Now watch in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen, now this is the children of Israel down the land of Egypt, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. So God seen, God heard, and God knew. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So, and let's read it this way in human language, that what his eyes see affects his heart. Then it moves his heart to an administration to remedy what the eyes see. Because his eye, now remember this is human language, his eye has beheld the suffering of his people. His ear has heard their cry. And then God knew. And of course then he said he remembered his covenant. And then once God was so moved in this sense, then the miraculous supernatural of God begins to go to remedy what he has seen, what he has heard, and what he remembered, and what he knew. So, once again, it was the eyes of the Lord. It was the eye stage that began to see the children of Israel. He mentions that before he mentions hearing. He mentions that before he mentions knowing. So, the eyes are very prevalent to God. Notice this, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now watch his eyes. His eyes run to and forth in the earth. And what are they doing? Now he's watching on the behalf of the elect. So God is watching. God is listening. But it is through the channel of the eyes of the Lord that we constitute his heart being moved upon. Watch Psalms 11:4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try. The children of men. Now watch, here's a judgmental aspect of God, to where God is not now just looking through dove's eyes, which is very gentle, very meek, very easy, but now he's showing us the attribute of God, which must be there, that God is now going to and fro through the earth, as Chronicles says, and God is looking, his eyes are looking, his eyelids are trying, he's judging, and he's looking there. You know what, friends? It's not going to be a very pleasant look for a lot of folks. Psalms 33:18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. Now notice, he's not now looking to judge them. He's not now looking. Why? Because their hope is in his mercy. Their hope is in his grace. Oh my. Verse 19, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Amos chapter 9 verse 8, behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth. Now watch, here the eyes are again signifying judgment, which is relative to the comparison of eyes as a flame of fire. I personally don't want to meet Jesus with eyes as a flame of fire. Oh no. Notice again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Wonder what he does with complaints. Wonder what he does with our griping, our fusses, our arguments. His ears is open to your prayers. So your complaints and all the rest of that, put it where it belongs. Trash. Trash. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now watch, so the very appearance of God's eyes matches the relevance of the color of his hair. If his hair is identified to the bride as black and wavy, it shows us he's a young man. So it's back to the glorified state. And you remember it, I'm sure, that whatever Brother Branham says, he saw the Lord Jesus twice. And whenever he saw him, he never saw him with gray hair. He never saw him with the wig. Now, when the Lord Jesus appears, of course, on Sunset Mountain, and when the angels come down there, they are his wig. The angels are the wig. But don't you see why that had to precede the seals? Because what did the seals do? The seals removed his wig from the bride's view, so the bride would not see him as the judge coming to the earth to judge her. Now, truly, he is the wigged one. And this is why we need the opening of the seals. So that we don't just look at that picture and say, oh, that scares me. Oh, that's scary. That's scary. That's why you got to follow up that picture with the seals. Because when you do, what do you find? You find that wigged one. And remember, if the gray was the natural color of his hair, he wouldn't need a wig. But what was the wig? The angels. So the prophet then had to remove the wig, as it were, so that the bride could look at him as that young man that's not looking at her as the Ancient of Days, which is going to judge her and be harsh, oh my, and say those things to her. What took it, a prophet of God, had to remove that wig, amen, and pull the veil off of our eyes that we could see our handsome young man, the Lord Jesus, standing there, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But what good would it do for him to be standing there with black hair and red eyes? Notice in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, verse 6, his body also was like the beryl, and his face has the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like in color and polished brass. Notice the difference now how the bride will view it. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. So his hair is white. His eyes are like lamps of fire. And his arms and his feet in color to polished brass, which is what? Judgment. Divine judgment. But when she sees him, she sees two columns of marble set on feet of gold. Not brass. Deity. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Revelation 1:14, his head and his hairs were white like wool. As white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. Chapter 2, verse 18. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. Now watch the command of the word that follows, correlates with this appearance. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Now watch, this appearance correlates with the message that he's bringing. You understand, church? Here he stands and he's got this white hair and he's got these eyes like fire and he stands with his feet like fine brass. And when he comes, he's rebuking. He's chastising them. Why? What does he say? I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Uh-oh. Which calleth herself a Catholic church. A prophetess. To teach and seduce my servants. Now what's he doing? He's not coming as a young man whose hair is black as a raven's wing. His eyes are not like a dove. He's not come tender voice, but he has come roaring like a lion of the tribe of Judah. He's there to judge among them. Oh my. Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. He that sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. So when you see eyes burning like fire, it's the judge. You see the white wig, it's the judge. You see the black-headed young man, it's a lover. Glory. Woo! Hallelujah! His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's you. That's you. That attribute still exists. Now we're fixing to take over and set up for the millennium. Oh, I wish saints could understand that. That's why they're a preacher. Don't you understand the multi-aspect, even the anointing of the Holy Ghost, that the Holy Ghost will anoint a preacher, and he may move over here under this anointing of the young man, bridegroom, and then all of a sudden the need of a person or two or three, and they've got sin in their life or something there, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost will move that same preacher right over that anointing with the flames of fire and the white hair and the firm boy, he's a throwing flames and he's burning hides like everything. And all of a sudden, 5 minutes after that, he's back under that black-headed, bushy-headed anointing of that lover dove. Hallelujah! And you're sitting there thinking, why in the world does he have to do that? It is your needs that dictate. Amen! Amen! It is your needs that dictate the word that comes across this pulpit like it does all around the world. You ought to be grateful to our Lord for that. Oh my. But now watch her when she sees it. Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 12. His eyes are the eyes of doves, casting this amiable, gracious, tender look. Y'all know how doves look. You've seen the different doves, the white dove, the pigeon of the same family. You imagine him now, that she, this is the way she sees him. Now the reason she sees him this way is because she found favor in his dove's eyes. And when she found favor in his dove's eyes, he actually changed her, and then he says back to her, you've got dove's eyes. Glory to God. Oh my, before you had old worldly eyes and old longing eyes and old lusting eyes. Come on now. You had eyes like an old hog or a sow or whatever it was. You was out there. But you know what? You found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And whenever you found grace deep enough, it went deep enough inside your soul to change your eyes to be like His eyes. Oh, hallelujah. So you have the ability to look. How can I do it? By divine impartation. You can't do that on your own. He gave you an eye transplant. He changed your nature and gave you the ability to look like He does. Oh my, doves. So it's this peaceful, comfortable look that she sees when she looks. She says his eyes are as the eyes of doves. Lovely. Pleasant. Chaste. Innocent. Oh my. By the rivers of waters. Now notice his eyes aren't fierce. They're not furious. She don't see anger, hatred, variance, strife. That's not what she says. The reason some of you do is because either your heart convicts you of where you're not living, or you need to move out of a place where you are spiritually in your understanding. You know, I found it many times, a woman who has been beaten by her husband or beaten by a father and all that sort of thing, she comes to God. If she's not careful, she'll view God exactly the same way. By Him being the supreme master, and He's got all the ability, boy, I'm telling you what, and they'll hear a sermon, and my, my, maybe it's not even for them at all. It's for somebody else. And yet they'll sit there and they'll be beat to death. They'll walk out of the service, oh God, God's mean, and God's hateful, and God's contrary. What's making them perceive that? It's the way their makeup is, or things they've been through. And that's where we need to find grace in the eyes of the Lord to help us to see. Look, you know, when preachers get up and preach on smoking, I can scream, I can dance, I can run, I can holler. Because I don't smoke. Let every preacher in the message get up and preach on preachers committing adultery. I'll run. I'll turn somersaults. I'll swing on the chandeliers if need to, because I don't commit adultery. Preach on drinking. I can say amen and I can shout and jump high because I live high. You know why? Because I don't drink. Come on, saints. Well, when a man talks about Judas and talks about Pharaoh, it don't put me under conviction because I ain't a Judas. I know who I am. I'm a son of God. You ought to say the same thing. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. When Brother Donnie preaches on Judas, he may have looked right at me when he said it, but I ain't no Judas. Oh my. Now you know, in the East, water was then and still is today very, very scarce. So to find streams or pools or running water, it was very scarce. But doves have the ability, like other animals, to find it. So they'll be able to go and find the water, and they'll step in, they'll get their little feet wet, and they'll go to dip their little beak down, and whenever they do, because the sun is so brilliant. Now notice in the way that she relates him, she said, his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers, plural, of waters, plural. Now, she's already broke into the understanding that she is not just drinking from a little bitty old 2-inch by 2-inch stream, and there's only one in all the country. She understands that her preacher's not the only one telling the truth. Some of y'all need the same thing. A lot of folks around the message need the same thing because they think their church is the only one going. I hate to disappoint you, but there's going to be all kinds of people going that don't even know you exist. There'll be folks that'll make that rapture that never heard the name Happy Valley, never heard the name Donnie Reagan, Tim Pruitt, or whoever more. And we want to let our God be as big as He wants to be. We want to let Him have as many rivers and as many waters as He wants and use as many men in as great a way, whether they're black, white, red, yellow, short, fat, ugly, tall, pretty, handsome. It don't make no difference to us. We just want our family saved. I'm talking about the family of God. Now watch, her perspective of him is that his eyes, as she said, are as the eyes of doves. But it's not just the eyes of doves, but the eyes of doves by rivers of waters. Why? Doves love to abide near the water. Doves don't like desert conditions. So when folks get in church, cactus Christians. Ooh. Pee is too loud. Heat's too high. Oh, the song was too far. He sung it way too fast. Which are you, a saguaro or a jumping cactus? Or... Now, I've been in Mexico and Arizona. Many of you have as well, in the desert southwest and, you know, other places where there are all kinds of cactus. And them things are dangerous, I'm telling you. The old jumping cactus, the choya, many of you that have been there, you know what they do. You don't have to get right on them. You get close enough. I've been out there hunting, and they'll do just exactly what their name says. It's like they jump at you when you get close enough. And that's sort of the way some folks that I know go to church. They're kind of jumping cactus Christians. You don't have to look at them crossways. All you got to do is be in the same building, and they'll snarl at you like an old saguaro, and they'll stand up there like, oh, I don't like that. I don't like that. That'd be choya I ever seen in my life. You need a good drink. You need a good drink of water, oh saguaro. You know what you need to do? Brother Bram said, if you bring them cactus back east and put them right down in water, he said, them old sticky things would unroll into a beautiful leaf. Amen. That's what we need, brothers, sisters, to be set down. My, my. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate both day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Oh my, I want to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I want my feathers to glisten. I want my eyes to shine. I don't want no stems. I don't want to be sticky. I want to have green leaves all over me. Don't you? Oh, she looks at him. My. She says, his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk. Washed with milk. Now, most of these Eastern people have real dark pupils. They consider the eye to be very, very beautiful. So the whiter the outside of the eye is, the more illuminating it is to them. Now, many of us, because we're the white race, we don't have, many of us, as beautiful eyes as many of those other cultures. Their eyes are larger, and the white around their eye is quite large. So she's looking at him. I want you to notice now how intimate that she's looking at him. Yes, sir. I don't want to get in trouble here, but do any of your brothers know the color of your wife's eyes? No hands, please, no hands. Praise the Lord. Testing, Brother Bradley, I think I went off here. Testing, 1, 2. I want you to notice how intent that the bride is. You can't find this out just by looking in back and forth, back and forth. You've got to look intently at him. And you're looking so intent at his eyes. What she notices about his eyes is that his eyes are so moist, they are invigorating. He don't have dry. But she watches and she looks at his eyes, and she sees his eyes are so moist as they move around in the socket, and the white is so large and the pupil is just emanate. It's just enhanced. And it looks like that the whole eye has been washed in milk. And you take it down and dip it in a container of milk. And whenever you brought it off, it was like that the milk washed off the pupil. And it left the rest of the eye just as white as it could be. And they're so fresh. Oh my. Hallelujah. Amen. In other words, he could still cry. If our old hearts become so hard that we can't cry. Come on, children. She looks at him, and notice how particular she is that she's looking at his eyes. Now, it would take a pretty intent view to see the wetness in a person's eye. This is how the bride studies him. She looks at him like he is everything, because he is. If y'all study Jesus the way you do sports and baseball and basketball and soccer and football and this and that and the other, you know a whole lot more about him. Oh my. Now watch, she looks at him and she says, his eyes are the eyes of doves. By the rivers of water, they're so moist and so wet, washed with milk. And then another thing she notices, she says, and they're fitly set. One of them ain't like this, and the other like this, and one sticking out. And they're like gems, fitly set. Just enough to mount it where it would enhance it. Just enough. His eyes protrude enough to make them spellbinding. To where you look at his eyes, and you just can't hardly turn away. I love his hands. I love his feet. But I love his face. Many folks are hung up on his hands, his miracles. They're hung up on his walking on the water. And they're hung up on him kicking the money tables over and all this, that, and other. I want to be hung up on his face as well as his hands and his feet, his entire being. Now watch her. Watch as she begins to look. Oh, I find this so mesmerizing to me, because she starts at his head and she's working her way down. Which is the opposite way that he's going to do her in chapter 7. So she started up here on top of his head. And she starts working her way down. Now she's come down to his eyes. Now then she goes in the next verse and she says, His cheeks are as a bed of spices. The imminent part of his face. Now she moves down just not that much. Something that we would all just put together. But notice how intimately that the bride views him. She moves ever so slowly when she's looking at him, because she don't want to miss nothing. Years ago, I was out in Arizona hunting with Stephen Smith, Brother William's brother. And we're sitting glassing. What is glassing is when you take binoculars and you sit down and you look at an area. You might be 500 yards, you might be 1,000 yards across the canyon. So I had my glasses sitting there and I went like this. He said, what'd you see? Nothing. But I noticed him, he wasn't moving. And then I got to looking at his eyes, and his eyes was going all up and down them glasses, plus that way. There's about 47 deer that I missed. You thought that's funny, did you? Now, isn't that amazing? We was both looking at the same place. We was looking at the same canyon. I had good glasses, not quite as good as his, but they were still good. But once he said, now go back to your extreme left and look underneath that juniper tree. What do you see? Well, as I slowed down and I started focusing, I saw a big mule deer bedded down right underneath that tree. I scanned right over it. I looked right over it. I wonder, my brother, sister, if that's not what we've done with our Lord and His Word and His message and His ministry. We've just scanned over the whole thing and we've missed so much. I wonder if we don't need to slow down some. Oh my, I mean when it comes to viewing our Lord and just look at every line in His face as it were and look at His eyes and move from His eyes ever so slowly down to His cheeks and just take our time and find out who this is we're fixing to spend eternity with. I wonder what, brothers, what your wife would do if you started dissecting her like this. What if you start paying this kind of attention to your wife? I mean, after you woke her up from where she passed out, I mean. I wonder what you sisters, if you'd start paying this kind of attention to your husband. I wonder if it would make our homes better. Well, preach, Brother Donnie. Now watch, she says, his cheeks. I love this. Cha'owa. And it comes from the Hebrew word laha, which is fresh, verdant. Why is it that whenever people will look at people's cheeks, I ain't talking about what Maybelline now Max Factor can make them rosy, but used to, the color of your cheeks, people would look at that and determine your health. Right? So if you were real pale and real peaked, they knew there's something going on. Of course, nowadays you can make them purple, green, striped, polka dot, whatever color you want to make them. But I want you to notice her, how that she looks ever so slowly at his cheeks, and they are verdant. They are full of life. They are refreshing. She said, his cheeks are as a bed of spices. So here she's barely moved now, just down from his eyes and just come down just no hardly even 2 inches. And she starts seeing this projected part about his face and she notices it like it's a raised bed of flowers. Now notice your own cheeks, how that they stick up. So they are above or protruding above the other part or the hollowing of the eyes. And it is if you come right down out of the dip of the eyes and you go right into a raised bed. And she says, oh, his cheeks are as a raised bed of spices. But let's take another scripture and see how some other folks looked at these cheeks. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them who plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now how could she see beds of spices? And they saw cheeks that what they wanted to do is grab a hold of his beard and pull the hair right out of. Their perspective was different from hers. How can two people look at the same person and see something so different? Because you found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the grace comes, hits your spiritual retina, backs on the back part of your eye, turns right back around, changes your eyes to dove's eyes. And when you look back, you don't look at cheeks you want to smack. You don't look at cheeks you want to pull the hair out of. But you see a bed of spots that you want to touch and caress. Oh, she says, his cheeks are as a bed of spices. Look at this Hebrew words. Meged alos. Tower-like or pyramidal mounds. Tower-like or pyramidal mounds. And merkahim are plants used in spicery. So what she sees, Lord God, what she sees is a pyramid projecting out of his face. And she sees spices all around it. In his face is the new earth and the new city. In his face is eternity returned back. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's all embedded in the mystery of redemption. It's hid right there in his face. Others look at him and see Jesus and let them do whatever they want to do. And he don't care and he turns his blind eye. But the bride looks at him and she sees the King of mercy and the King of restoration and the King of the eighth day. And she sees a pyramid in his face. So it comes out. Whew. So the soft elevation and the mingling of the colors. And she sees a raised bed upon his face. And out of that is the spices. Oh my. His cheeks are as a bed of spices. As sweet flowers, which is Mekahim. Sweet flowers. His lips like lilies. Notice her now. She just barely moves. Look how slow she's coming. And she stops right there. And she begins to focus now. Instead of just looking at a face, she's picking out these individual characteristics. So she comes down to his lips. His lips are like lilies. His words, his doctrines are so sweet to the believer. Now, to the transgressor, they're hard. They're too hard. They don't like it. It's too hard. It's too straight. They're not in love with him the right way. Isn't it amazing? The very thing that you love, other people hate. And at one time, they said they loved it, but now they hate it. What in the world is going on? Well, they never did get deep enough into his mouth. It depends on how you hear what he's got to say. A woman that really loves God, when she hears holiness preach, she said, "Thank you, Lord, for telling me the truth. That way you kept me out of hell. Thank you, Lord. You keep me from being identified as a Jezebel." But a woman who only wants to know Jesus as a passive friend and wants Jesus as a ticket to escape hell and want to go to heaven, when she hears Jesus' words, they are not like lilies. They are not like the dropping of myrrh and the depositing of great things that will make her a better woman. It's grievous. It's difficult. And it makes her mad.
But not the bride. Oh, the bride moves down and she leaves the beds of spices and the sweet flowers. And she rolls right down to his mouth. And she says, "His lips are like lilies." The word translated lily alludes to the sort of lilies of a deep, rich red color. Particularly to that called by Pliny, the historian, Rubens lilium, which he tells us was much esteemed in Syria. So she rolls down from the beds of spices and she comes down to this flower bed right here. To her, oh, it's the lily of the valley, the bright and the morning star. His lips, his mouth, his words are like a bouquet. It's not chastisement. It's not mean and hateful and contrary. And oh, she knows that's there too. She knows that has to be said. But when she hears correction, it makes her shout, not pout. Amen. Oh my. This expression, lilies dropping, a sweet smelling or precious myrrh, denotes the sweetness of his conversation, the words, and how that the lily and the little butterflies and all come in. What do? They pull out of this. So here is this special, sacred red lily. Rare. Only one that ever grew like this on the earth. The only perfect example. I said the only perfect example. God didn't need a whole bunch of perfect sons. All he needed was one. And then, as the Bible tells us in the dying lot, for those whom he previously knew, he previously marked out copies of the likeness of the Son of himself. Right? Then what did God do? God sent a fax from heaven. Amen. That's what it says there in the book of Hebrews. That word is in a facsimile. That God sent a fax down from heaven. And what did it do? He marked out the copies of the likeness of the Son of himself. So he didn't need 10 million perfect sons. All he needed was one. And then run them through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And you've got another and another and another and another. Hallelujah! And then if we have the ability by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, cannot our mouths also be anointed to speak the words of life the way he does? Oh my. Where'd that time go? Now watch her. I don't understand why she did this exactly. But
she goes from his mouth to his hands. In verse 14, she says, his hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. Now, beryl was actually worn on the fingers. Of course, unless she was a high priest, then it was wore on the Urim Thummim. One of the birthstones. It also happens to be one of the foundations of the new city, Revelation 21:20. It's also one of the wheels in Ezekiel's vision, Ezekiel 1:16. So now remember, he takes upon his personage these stones which represent the glory of God. So when she looks and she sees his hands, isn't it amazing? She looks and sees his hands. And they are now in the decorated form.
Oh, glory.
She is not beholding the sacrificial form by which they were given to hang upon the tree. But they are now taking on the glorified form. They have now received glory. Amen. The stones that are fitly set. And she moves from his mouth. Notice she goes straight from here down to here. And the illusion coming down that from the mouth comes the work of the hands of creation. And there she begins to behold. And you imagine there she sits. She is mesmerized. She is in rapture. She is so caught up. The birds are singing. The sun's shining. This is going on the outside. But she hasn't taken her eyes off of him. She's in love with him. She wants to know him. And she is studying him. Look, friend, you'll never be able to study a dictionary and learn the person of Jesus. You'll never be able to study NASCAR and find the person of Jesus. If you're going to find Jesus, you got to study Jesus. Oh, my. His hands, the instruments of action. So her eyes fall upon his hands. And apparently, his hands were something like this. For the Hebrew says, the Hebrew word here, that they were folded as gold rings. Now listen. A ring is a token of sonship. Do you know that a slave was forbidden to wear a golden ring? Because if you've seen a man with a ring on, it meant he was a free man. So if Jesus has got many rings on them hands, apparently he's going to give them out to a bunch of his brothers. He imparts sonship. Remember the prodigal son when he returned? What did he tell him? Put a robe on him. Put shoes on his feet. Why? Being barefooted was the sign of a slave. Amen! Being barefooted was a sign of a slave. So they said, put a robe on him and put shoes on him. And oh yeah, don't forget that token of sonship. Slide that ring on his finger. Notice her eyes go straight to what? What is going to make her transcend and move her beyond. Oh my, maybe there's still an element in her thinking that she's not this and that and the other. But this is going to release her from that. If she can be identified with the token of who she is, maybe she can go back like first Samuel and say like Hannah, that he will raise me up from the dust of the earth. He will exalt the poor. He will exalt those that are of a broken and contrite spirit and turn them into a prince's daughter and exalt them to be glorified.
Oh, glory to God. Oh, his hands are as... Now notice, it didn't say he had rings on. But his hands are as gold rings. His hands. So his joints, his fingernails. Everything is set just perfect. Listen to me. There is not one thing that could be perfected about our Lord Jesus. It's already perfected. There's nothing you can add to him. There's nothing that can be implemented that'll make him better, sweeter, kinder, greater, more powerful. Let me close. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. Now, this may seem strange to us, but we would think the belly section would be sort of like here. But actually, in the Hebrew word here, the Hebrew term applies to the whole body from the shoulder down to the thighs. So from there up to here is an entire piece of ivory. And the workmanship, which we know is still sought after today. So when you would look at him, when she would look at him. Now remember, ivory was what Solomon used for his throne. But it's his chest. Justice. Where does she lay her head? She don't come and lay it on his feet. She don't come and lay it on his knees. But when he comes and embraces her, where does she lay her head? Right on his justice. Then she's not afraid of it. She's not afraid. Why? Dove's eyes have beckoned her. Words that come out of these lips have beckoned her, so she knows when she lays her head on this ivory throne, it is not judgment to her. Notice, he is the embodiment of the throne of God. The perfect justice of God. So Solomon's throne, can you imagine? Solomon's entire throne was made out of ivory. I mean, elephants would have to be given their life in order to make this one. It must have been so impressive. Even the historians outside of the Judaic kingdom wrote about his throne, how emanating it was. And we know that our Lord Jesus will also sit upon a white throne. But don't worry, it won't be a judgment throne to you. But white represents dignity, honor, justice. This is why you will be able to walk out of this world in a moment of time and embrace the Almighty God. Think of it, Brother David. In one moment, we are immortal. We're standing here, maybe we've got sickness in our body and trials and difficulties, and all of a sudden the sweep comes over us and we're changed. And we go into that next dimension faster than you can blink your eye. We leave hell and go straight to heaven. We leave chaos. We leave the office mess that ever was. And this message will so prepare you that you'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You don't need no character supplement school. You don't need to go to some college somewhere in heaven to teach you how to be a better person. You'll leave this old sin-sick world and go straight in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And there you will embrace him and lay your head, as it were, over. Let me close with this, verse 15. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. How many would like to know what them two legs are? Come back in the morning. Hallelujah. You said, Brother Donnie, that's a bunch of information. Apparently you heard it different than I did. I didn't just hear a bunch of information. What I heard was a description of the person that I have been trying to get to know for 40 some years of my life. Whenever I first looked and saw him as a little boy of 12 years old and me giving my heart to him, what did I see? A second person of a Godhead. One of three. Because that was my perception. And I would pray to the Father, and then I didn't want to make the Son mad, so I'd pray to the Son, and then I'd pray to the Holy Ghost, and then I'd go back to the God again, and then I'd get all confused of which one I'd pray to last, because I didn't want to make none of them mad. Isn't that pitiful? Yeah, it's pitiful.
I was as blind as I could be. But there's one thing I had in my blindness. Representation by predestination. You're talking about a great deliverance, Brother Howard. When I was able to go before him in prayer. And not have to pray to that one and that one and that one. But to pray to one. And to take on his name in baptism. And slowly, little at a time over the years, reshaping and me finding more grace and more grace in his eyes to reshape the way that I look at him. To be able to look at him like this now, not just someone standing there, anybody want to go to heaven? Here's your ticket, here's your ticket, here's your ticket, here's your ticket. But stand there and look at him. They say it's not nice to stare, but that don't work with this. It's really nice to stare at him. I mean, it's real nice. The more you look and the more that you behold. And just looking and pondering. I know some of you are reading ahead of me on this and you're trying to figure out what in the world it all is. And you're just as lost as a goose and you have no idea. But you come in here and you say, oh my goodness, I just read that before church. What is that? You found grace tonight in the eyes of the Lord. Through what? Gifts of God. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, what would a conqueror do whenever Nero and many of these conquerors, and they'd come in and they'd take the crown of a city and they'd come in and they'd chain the leaders and they'd chain the captains of them conquering ones behind them, and then they would come through and they'd throw money. They'd throw money as they'd ride their chariots through Rome or wherever it was, and they gave gifts to men. Price of their conquest. Jesus goes down into hell and conquers hell. Then he ascends up, and what does he do? He gives gifts unto men. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. Don't you see when people reject preachers, they're rejecting the conquering sign. Jesus rode back on the day of Pentecost. He rode back among his people. He's rode down in this day. And he's thrown out gifts of callings of God. Hallelujah! Not that you'd worship that preacher, but that man would get out of the way. And it would make you more of an overcomer.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Now you just bring it down to you tonight. Spiritually, do you even know the color of Jesus' eyes? Spiritually, I'm talking about. Do you know the size of his lips? Have you even noticed that his cheeks were pyramidal? Did you even notice that it was like a raised flower bed? Or is all you see, Jesus is the Savior, free ticket to heaven, I'm going after church. I'm going here, there. Slow down. And look at him. You see, this is why a person who's in love with Jesus seems like a fanatic to someone who just knows Jesus as Savior. People can't relate. They just cannot relate. You're lovebirds. Karen sent me and Carol a text on our anniversary rather than said, wanted to wish you lovebirds a happy anniversary. That was one of the greatest compliments I believe I've ever got. Here we've been married all these years and still lovebirds. Me and Jesus are too. We're love doves. I said we're love doves. He's got dove's eyes. I got dove's eyes. Hallelujah. His mouth drops with myrrh. I got myrrh as my perfume. What he is, I am. Oh, glory to God. How? By the works of grace. Oh, children, take a look. What do you look when you see? If you look at this message and all you see is Brother Branham, you need to look again. It's amazing to me how many people are falling in love with their pastor more than they are Jesus. I seen some videos not long ago of a church in this message somebody had sent to Carol. It was heartbreaking. Then people stand up there singing one song after another about their pastor. And if it wasn't for my pastor, my soul would be lost, they said. One deal after another, and the pastor standing on the platform, and he was worshiping with them. And it's not they was worshiping and adoring that message pastor. It's wrong. I don't care who does it. Come on, children. There's one person here we want to worship. And that ain't Brother Renderman, it ain't Brother Donnie. It's the Lord Jesus. You don't want to look in my face, because I tell you, the more you look, the more humanity you'll find. But the more you look in Him, the more perfection you'll see.
Amen. The more you look at Him, the more grace you see. The more salvation you'll see. I don't care how good you are, how much you love the Lord. The more we'd be around one another, the more humanity we'd see, would we not? And the more we might be discouraged or disappointed. But brother, sister, the more you're around Jesus, the more He'll move your life. The more you're around Jesus, the more you realize how perfect He really is. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry that I have not spent more time looking at You. I know as a pastor I have to study doctrine. I have to study many different aspects because of questions and issues and things. I wish I never had to study another doctrinal thing. I wish I never had to study for another hole in a sermon, another sermon on dress or any of that. I wish the rest of my time on the earth I could just preach about Your person. But I realize as long as there are needs in the body, I must preach on other things as well. Lord, what do we think in our hearts that we're going to do through eternity? We're going to discuss serpent seed all through eternity? Election? No, it's You. It's You. You're the theme of the entire thing. Oh, Jesus. It's You I want to see, Lord. I want to see Paul. I want to see Brother Branham. I want to see Peter. I've got to say, Lord, reading about the city, I do want to see it. It's going to be overwhelming. But really, if heaven wasn't no more than just East Tennessee glorified, it'd be fine with me. I like this place. These mountains and streams. And Lord, if just all the sand was gone and You just come down on the earth and we live down here in log cabins, it'd be heaven as far as I'm concerned. But Lord, to think about a city like that, it'd be wonderful. But really, they tell us home is where our heart is. And my heart is You. I ain't never lived in no mansion, no castle. I ain't never walked on gold. A lot of these stones, I couldn't even relate to them in the first place. But I can relate to You. It's You I want to see. It's You I've heard. It's You I've loved. Help us each one tonight, Lord. If there's any here, Lord, they know You at a distance. And spiritually, they don't even know what color eyes You have. Spiritually, they've never really even looked at Your lips. They've never even thought of Your cheeks as being raised flower beds. They've never even thought about Your eyes being like doves because They feel bad when they look at You. So they look and they glance away and they look and they glance away. But Lord, may we find real lasting peace where we can look straight into the eyes of Jesus and feel no condemnation. Hallelujah. Help me tonight, Lord. Dear Jesus, many people in this world are falling more in love with Laodicea. As I said, many falling in love with their preacher, falling in love with this and that. Lord, let me fall in love more and more with You. Grant it, I pray, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord Jesus. How many wants to know Him in a greater way? Him. To where you look in His face and you notice His eyes. You notice His hair, the color of it. And spiritually, you know what I'm saying, saints. You look at His eyes and you move so slowly that your eyes move down from His eyes down to His lips. And you read His lips as He says, I love you. I loved you before the world began. You're mine, sweetheart. You're part of my thinking. Oh, and let that sweetness of His words drop out. Let it enrapture your soul. Let it fall upon that predestinated seed. It'll change you forever. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Can we just raise our hands now? I know most of us have never seen Him. And really, when we think about an image, the closest that we would know would be, as far as a picture, would be Hoffman's Head of Christ. Brother Ram said that was the closest to what it looked like, to what he saw.
He said, really, no artist could capture it, but that was the closest. And we imagine and we think, but friends, I believe like you, it ain't going to be long. We're going to see Him. We're going to see Him. But I want to see Him as clear as I can now. Amen. Until I get there. Don't you? Yes. I want to see His eyes, Brother Terry, as clear as I can. And His face and His mouth and hear His words. And oh my. So I can know Him. Hey, would you sing that? He was there all the time. Let's just worship Him now just a little bit. Now just think now. You're not looking at your wife, your husband, your children. Not looking at me or anyone else, but just try to pull the Lord Jesus up before you. He's got black, dark hair, wavy, not a gray hair there, not a gray spot, which means there's no judgment against you. His eyes are not dancing pillars of fire looking at you with anger, but they're dove's eyes, gentle, meek. Oh, praise God. Amen. Let's just worship Him a little now.
Time after time I went searching for peace in some hole. I was trying to blame on my on this world,
on this world.
you, Lord Jesus. The more that I surrender, the more that I surrender. Oh, my. How many wants to find a little more grace in the eyes of the Lord tonight to help illuminate His will for your life? His will for what's going on around us. Amen. Don't you love Him? Hey, let's sing it together. Oh, praise be to God. Let's just worship a little bit before we go, can we? Amen.
The more that I surrender, the lighter my load. The more that I release myself, the more You take control.
Cleanses, how revealing, how we make the land. again. And the corners of the blind see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me such victory. We've got victory in Jesus, my Savior.
Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Cause, Lord, you are everything to me. Yes, Lord, you are everything to me. Desert in need of water, like a sailor in need the sea. Like a love story in need of an author. Everything to me.